Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, and obviously you recognize that to get that word right there means that this is tied to what's coming before. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Gettys, we just sang their song. They talked about these witnesses here. Who are they? Well, they're obviously the people from Hebrews 11. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, well, let's see these witnesses. Go back to 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. We're dealing with faith here. We're dealing with the race of faith. We're dealing with the men and women who ran the race before the author of Hebrews is writing. He's writing to people about those men and women that have already completed the race, that lived in foretime. Faith. Faith is the issue here. It says, if you go back up to Hebrews 10, look at this. Hebrews 10, 38. We could even go to 36. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Endurance. He's talking about running this race. We need to run it with endurance. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. That's every single one of us that makes it to the end. We live by faith. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a life. We live by faith. And if he shrinks back, anybody starts running this race and you fall out, you shrink back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in it. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You see what happens if you shrink back and are destroyed? But those who have faith and preserve their souls. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. So you got Abel in 4, you've got Enoch in 5. And in 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Noah, verse 7. Abraham, verse 8. And it continues. Sarah, in verse 11. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Isn't that interesting? They died in faith. They clung to something, but they hadn't received the fullness of the promises. They saw these things. They greeted them from afar. They were strangers, exiles. 16, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. 17, by faith, Abraham. 20, by faith, Isaac. 21, by faith, Jacob. 22, Joseph. 23, Moses. And we get down to 29. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. ESV says the people. 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. 31, by faith, Rahab. 32, what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. You see what pedigree we're of? Folks, to be a Christian, we're of good stock. This is the cloud of witnesses. Women received back their dead by resurrection, some tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. See their hope, their faith. Others suffered mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment, stones, sawn in two, killed with the sword, in skins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world isn't worthy of them. Oh, what a... Folks, we want to identify with these people. If there's any group, if there's any people you want to be a part of and you want to identify with, it's this group. 39, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That's what was said back in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Isn't that interesting? They didn't receive it, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, isn't that an interesting thing to say? It seems that the idea here is, on the one hand, something better for us. What would be better for us than what they had? What do we get that's better than what they had? What's that? Wait, don't we have greater revelation? We have the gospel. We have the truth of the New Testament. We have the truth that the author of Hebrews has been expressing to the people he's writing to. And you know what? All these things that he's unfolding about how the true high priest, this highest of all high priests, this priest after the order of Melchizedek, we're getting light right now that simply these people did not have. Something better. We got the fulfillment of these things that were promised. See, those under the law, they had certain light. Those under the gospel, we have a greater light. But notice this, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And that's an interesting statement. And you know what? When you jump over to chapter 12 and 23, it says that we have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. But you know what? That's the spirits of the righteous made perfect. They still lack something. They lack something that they won't have in completeness, in fullness, until we have it with them. I mean, the thing is, their spirits are made righteous, but you know what? Don't you read in Revelation that there's, remember the people that are there under the throne, and they're saying, how long, Lord, how long? Do you remember what the Lord said to them? He said, wait until what? Right. They have to wait. You know what they have to wait for? They have to wait for us to get our throats cut. They have to wait for us to finish at the finish line. When the last saint crosses that finish line, then something's going to happen. There's going to be a real completing. There's going to be a real perfecting. Do you know this? You know they don't have their bodies yet. Say, what do they have? We don't really know, but we know that their bodies are in the ground, right? We got cemeteries around. I stood at William Carey's grave. His body was in there. I mean, is that body going to be raised on the last day? It's just, something's not complete yet. It won't be completed at the end. But here's all these people who ran this race. Therefore, chapter 12, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what you need to see here is this. In this verse 1 and verse 2, you have one primary verb. One primary verb. In the English, it is R-U-N. It is run. Let us run. Everything here modifies that verb. Everything else here explains it and encourages us in it. Which you see the modifiers here. Run with endurance. What's the endurance modify? Running. Run with endurance. How do we run? Looking to Jesus. How do we run? Laying aside every weight. How do we run? Lay aside sin, which clings so closely, which besets. Run. Run. Everything here is modifying this. Everything points to this. Even you can go back and hit the word therefore. Since we have this great cloud of witnesses, run. Since they didn't receive everything that was promised, And apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Run. Why? I mean, what's the thing? They're not going to be made perfect till you run and cross that finish line. That's a motivation here. And you know the thing about this is this admonition to run doesn't come out of nowhere. There's a reason that the author gets here. Why? Well, brethren, we need to feel this. Very quick survey. Go back to Hebrews 2:1. This is going to happen real fast, folks, but you're going to get a feel here. I need to show you why this author is striving to light a fire under these people that he's writing to. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, you know what? Somebody can say a statement like that is kind of out of the blue. We can give general instruction to somebody just because we think it might be helpful or useful. That's not what's happening here. This is responsive instruction. He tells them and warns them about drifting. I want you to see another word. Look at 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let me tell you something. Drifting, neglecting. That's what these people were doing. That's why this is said to them. Now, I recognize we can't read the whole book right now. Jump over to 3:12. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers. Take care. Do you feel the author here? You need to give some real care to this, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Again, that doesn't come out of nowhere. Go to Hebrews 5:11. In Hebrews 5, the author is speaking about Melchizedek. And he says in verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull in hearing. Now see, before it was implied they're drifting. So he tells them not to drift. They're neglecting. He tells them not to neglect. Take care that there not be found in you an unbelieving heart. Why? Because a certain level of unbelief was falling upon these people. You may take it for general instruction up till then, but now in 5:11, he says it right plainly. You've become dull in hearing. You're dull. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. How about 6:11? We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Get to the end. Get to the finish line. Notice 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know what 6:12 is? It's a precursor to chapter 11. That's what this is, his summary statement leading up to that. But you know, you see what he's saying? He's going to talk to us about these folks who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And he's saying, don't be sluggish. You people are dull. You're sluggish. I'm not pointing at you. I'm saying this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. They're dull. They're sluggish. They're drifting. They're neglecting. Their faith is in danger. They're in danger of falling away from the living God. And believe it, people fall out of the race all the time, folks. We can get into this eternal security and we can talk all day long about Christians. But I'll tell you what the Bible does. It deals with us according to the reality. People make professions and they fall out of the race. They go, yes, you can say, well, they went out from us because they weren't of us. Yeah, I recognize. But the fact is, from our perspective, there are people we call brother, we call sister, who embraced the truth, whose hope was in the cross. It isn't like the soil types. They received it gladly. And they were one of us. They were with us. Well, I know John says they weren't of us. Well, that proves out in time. But the fact is, people fall out of this race. Paul talked about people that make shipwreck of the faith, and people do. People who walked with us one time like Demas, suddenly you look around and where is he? He fell out of the race. He was in love with the world. And run over to Hebrews 12:12. Hebrews 12:12. Again, you see the condition of these people. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Before the service, we were talking about weak knees. Notice 13. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame, you see what he's saying? Something is lame. You know what can happen when you got bad knees? One of two things. You can exercise them. You can do therapy on them to where they're strengthened and healed. Or you know what happens to weak knees? You try to dunk a basketball and your knee flips backwards or shoots out to the side and the whole thing comes out in joint. And then what happens? Folks, you're out of the race when that happens. You see, there's two possibilities here. But what's happening? They're hanging down. Run! Run! That's what the author's saying here. That's what's being said to these people who are getting tired and sluggish and drifting. Run! Run! Look at Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days. What former days? When you were running well. That's exactly why he's saying recall the former days. You guys aren't running well right now. You guys are dull, you're sluggish, you're drifting. But recall the former days. When you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. You see, they were enduring then, enduring in the race. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. You had compassion on those in prison. You see, what he sees as a lively Christian life, you're identifying with people in prison. You're exposed to reproach and affliction. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. How do you throw away your confidence? You fall out of the race. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You need endurance. There it is again. We need endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What's happened to them can happen to us. Folks, this is dead serious. You know what can happen? You know what can happen in the Christian life? Why do you think we get these things? Don't faint. Pray. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Why are we told that? Because don't we have tendencies to faint? Don't be weary in well-doing. Why would we be told that? Because we tend to get weary. Dullness sets in. And folks, this seems like it's a whole church that was given to this. Thus, you get a whole epistle written to a group of people. But we all know this as Christians. We have seasons, don't we? Am I the only one? Do you have seasons? You feel cold? You feel like you want to sing the Keith Green song? And faith is old. You know what happens? We can become careless. We can become worldly. Oh, I put my time in. Oh, you better believe that's been whispered in my ear. Okay, you gave 2 decades of your life over there. I can just kind of, no. But you know what else? You're getting old. You're sick. Folks, You recognize the race here. Because when I was thinking about that thought, I was thinking about Gaynor. The race here is not a real race. And when I say it's the realest of races, it's not a physical race. And so when we think about the race, and careless, and languishing, and not focused, but becoming dull, it doesn't mean that our health is good. We think about that if you're a marathon runner. Well, I can't really run if my health isn't good. Can't really run if I'm getting old. No, this isn't that kind. This is the race of faith. This is staying on course to believe what God has said, to believe that God is with me even when my health fails, when I feel like I'm, even when my hair is gray, that God who said I will never leave you or forsake you, he's going to be there. It's holding to the promises. That's what this is. Folks, you know what can happen? We get to the place where, well, let's just maintain. You know, Brother Andy, he talks about Spurgeon's ministry. And he said in Spurgeon's day, the vast majority of the churches had a circle the wagons mindset. And I got to thinking about that. Spurgeon knew what that was, but I don't know. Do you know what that is? I know Ellen knows what that is. He circled the stage coaches. Why? Because the Indians were coming. And what happens when you circle them? Well, you've just created a fort. Now you can hide behind the wheels and everything, and you can shoot at them when they're going by. You circle the wagons. It's a defensive posture. And you know what happens in churches? They get old. They get weary. They live in the past. Just maintain the status quo. There's no advance. We hear the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But the church has grown tired. And so they don't go kick at the gates anymore. They're not taking out the battering rams anymore. They just kind of go into a sleep mode, passivity. The passion, the fire, the aggressiveness, the courage, the boldness, it begins to wane. That's what happens. We're not careful. We're not watchful. Laziness. So, do you have a good picture of these people? You see, this didn't come out of nowhere. This is what the book of Hebrews is about. It is about showing them how glorious, how better, how more excellent Christ is. And the last thing you would ever want to do is fall out of this race. Go back to your Judaism or any other thing. That's the last thing you want to do. This is so great a salvation, you don't want to drift from it. And you don't want to neglect it. We have us a Savior. So you get a good picture of these folks. Ladies and gentlemen, in this run, you better believe it. We have the cautions. If we just summed up all the cautions and the warnings of the book of Hebrews, they're some of the most extreme and severe, aside from the ones Jesus gives. Why? Why do you think? Because there is a tremendous spiritual danger here. And you know what? Every Christian in this place will be tempted in certain seasons. You will be tempted to give up. You will be tempted to slow down. You will be tempted to sleep. You will be tempted to be dull. You'll be tempted. You know, you remember Pilgrim's Progress? When Pilgrim went to the house of the interpreter, you remember when he saw the fireplace? There was a guy throwing water on it. The more he threw the water on it, the more the flames kicked up. Interpreter took him around the backside of the wall. What do you see back there? Another man throwing oil on the fire. Well, the one with the cold water was the devil. The one with the oil was Christ. You see, this is why you want to run the race looking to Jesus. Why? Because he's got the oil. You want to keep your eyes on him. You don't want to be like Peter. You may leave watching, and what happens? You'll sink. You got to run this race. You got to keep your eyes on Christ. The danger to coast. Oh, you know what coasting is. You're riding a bike and you quit putting the effort in. I knew this about a bike. You ride it, if you put, I mean, you lay into, even when it's downhill, you pedal as hard as you can. That's how you win the race. Coasting. You can get tired. We're in danger. Run. Remember the Apostle Paul? Think with me. He's getting towards the end of his life. And you know what? He looks back and he sees his life like a race. This race. You remember how he talked? He talked this way. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. I don't care about life and limb as long as I can get to that finish line. He says this, one thing I do. This is from Philippians. One thing I do. He wasn't giving himself to washing the windows over here. He's running the race. I see this red carpet, so that's what my train of thought. This is the course. You don't go over there and fiddle with that thing. He said, one thing I do. What is that, Paul? Forgetting what lies behind. He doesn't have it. He doesn't have his neck craned backwards, all worried about the past and looking at things behind. Nope, none of that. He says, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's after. And you know what he said? He said, as an old man at the end, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and have kept the faith. You see, the race of faith. I kept believing to the end. Just let me ask you this. When something can be called a race, and it can also be called a fight, does it give you an idea about the race? You think this is just a simple stroll through the flowers? When the race can also be called a fight? It's the fight of faith. Do you realize this? Trusting God is a fight. It's a strenuous, all-out battle to make it to that finish line. You know what from here to the finish line is? It's a challenge. It's a race. There are obstacles. There are enemies. The winds of hell will blow in your face. And you know what the devil is? He's a liar. What's he trying to get you to do? Not believe God, not trust God. That's what he does. That's that flood of water in Revelation 12 that flows out of his mouth. You know what? You could tell it's no easy race. It's called a fight. The Christian life is not easy, folks. And if you've been saved any amount of time, you know that. Oh, but it's glorious. Why? Because there's a finish line at the end. There's a crown, and there's righteousness. And there's Christ. You see, as we run the race, we keep our eyes on Jesus. He's there at the finish line. It's like there with open arms. Now, he said he'd never leave us or forsake us. It's not like he's... But you know full well that it's only at getting to the finish line that you're going to be holding face to face. You must run and run. We're running through a war zone, folks. You can't get around that. There's war within. There's war without. Anybody experience that in this race? It's like, you've got to run this race holding on to the promises of God, and you cling to them, and you don't let go of them. You fight. All the while in this fight, all the while the winds of the devil are all the obstacles, all the snares. All the while, you go straight, you go towards the line, straight ahead, level or steep, smooth, air, rough, dry or wet. Always run. Always run. This is the life that Paul presses Timothy. Isn't it? I mean, you think about it. In 2 Timothy, he calls this fight a race. But you think about the things that he says to Timothy, both in the first epistle and the second epistle. He says things like this: "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." He's talking about the love of money. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." In 2 Timothy, he says, "Flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." You see, flee, pursue. You're running from something, you're running to something. That's what this is all about. And you know, folks, what's at stake here? This has to sink in. This isn't that the author of Hebrews is not just coming along and saying, "Well, Christians, we know you're going to make it to heaven. Just don't run sloppy in getting there." That's not what this is all about. That's not what he's saying. This book warns us that if you get weighed down with the weights, if you get sluggish, if you get neglectful, if you get sidetracked and drifting, if you get spiritual lazy and coasting, you know what this book tells us? You know what it warns us? It warns us that you don't make it if you try to run the race that way. That's what this is all about. We can't assume somebody's a Christian and that they're secure no matter how they run. As the author of Hebrews does not assume that. Not at all. If somebody lacks the faith to believe that Christ is worth casting aside sin and weights in order to run this race for, if somebody doesn't believe Christ is worth that, should we just assume that they're going to make it? We shouldn't assume that. The author here doesn't assume that. Listen to Spurgeon. "We cannot win if we are weighted. The pace will have to be very swift, and we cannot get to it or keep it up if we have weights to carry. Unloaded, we shall find the race taxing all our powers, but weighted, we shall be doomed to failure. Oh, ye that would win, heed the caution and lay aside every weight, whether it be great or small. Press towards the mark. Run for it, man. Thou hadst need do nothing else but run." Piper says this: "This command to lay aside weights and sin and to run does not come out of the blue. This is the point of the whole book of Hebrews. Endure, persevere, run, fight, be alert, be strengthened. Don't drift, don't neglect, don't be sluggish. Don't take your eternal security for granted. Run the race set before you. Don't stroll. Don't meander. Don't wander about aimlessly. Run as in a race with a finish line and with everything hanging on it." So, how are we to run? Let's dissect this. Let's examine this. Let's feel, embrace God's specific instruction given in these two verses as to how we're to run so as to make it. And remember this, folks. God is no respecter of persons. We are. He's not. See, what do you mean? We respect ourselves. See, there's a way that seems right in a man's eyes. And it's all stuff about himself. We always think we're right. And I know there's times where the Spirit convicts us we've been wrong. But as a whole, in general, people think they're right. People think that God should deal well with them. But remember, God is no respecter of persons. If you're being warned like this to run this race so as to win, let me tell you something. God is no respecter. If you meander, if you take a stroll off over here, if you get off this path, if you drift, if you get sluggish, if you get careless, don't be surprised if in the end you lose your soul. This is what's at stake, folks. Don't try to ignore that reality. So the first thing is sin. That's what I want us to focus on. 12:1. It specifically says here, that let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run. So, first thing, we are to run, laying aside the sin which clings closely. The KJV says, let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset. The idea here, the word being used, is that which so easily distracts, easily ensnares, it obstructs us, it constricts us, it keeps us from running. Here's the thing about sin. Do you remember what was said? I don't know that I read the verse. Let me tell you. Here in Hebrews it says this: exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? If you don't put away sin, what does the author say that it'll do to you? It will harden you. What does that mean? What does it mean to be hardened in a spiritual sense? Desensitized. You will no longer have sensitivity to sin. And bank on it. If God's word says that will happen, then know for a certain God will see to it that that happens. Play with sin. You will become desensitized. Do you know what that means? What happens to a person that's desensitized? It's like that leper. You know what happens to lepers when they begin to be desensitized? They'll begin to do things. They can't feel it. And so they begin to damage themselves. Why? Because they don't have any feeling in their extremities. You begin to lose feeling, you know what will happen? You'll start to go deeper into sin. We're not static, folks. I'll tell you this. Even God's true people, when they begin to play with sin, oh, I have seen it over and over. It takes people down, down, down to a depth. And it's only by the grace of God that you get stopped in that. God lets some go. And then there's nothing left but fury, this expectation. But no one's static. Sin is taking us somewhere. You know what Scripture says? Violence is required. It's by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. We've got to kill those things. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. You see, you don't make it to the finish line. You get thrown into eternal fire. If what? If you will not amputate the causes of sin. That's what Jesus said. Jesus teaches unamputated causes of sin keep us from reaching the finish line. Isn't that what he teaches? And so he said that, folks. And so I would just say this. Well, we could have a whole series on this. I'm just going to deal with sin here very quickly. I would say this. Especially men, beware of sexual sin. I mean, if there's any parallel to Matthew 18, it's Matthew 5, where you are told to gouge out eyes, to make amputation when it comes to sexual sin, sexual immorality. You know what Scripture says? Flee sexual immorality. Flee youthful passions. You want to know something you should run from? You don't toy with it. You don't play with it. It takes men to hell. Women too. So that's one thing. You better beware. You better beware. If that mouse is getting the best of you, amputate it. That computer you can't handle with that cell phone, you better amputate it rather than go to hell. I'll tell you, you got to get violent. You got to be serious if you're going to reach that finish line. Oh, but I need my cell phone. Okay, you take your cell phone to hell. Well, let me just tell you, that's not being over-exaggerating, folks. That's exactly what Jesus meant. You got something in your life and it's leading you to sin, the cause of sin, you better get rid of it. something else. Beware of respectable sins, such as pride. And pride shows up in independence. You see, so many of the respectable sins, it's almost like we can put an almost positive spin on them. We can dress them up, make them look good. The proud guy over there, well, he's independent. Isn't that good? I mean, isn't it good that he can do things for himself? You know what pride leads you to do? Not pray. That's not a good thing. How about selfish anger? You see, we recognize that there's a righteous anger, so what do? Well, we try to mask our selfish anger as righteous anger. Anger will take you to hell. Be careful. How about this? Unforgiveness. And oh, we can justify unforgiveness. Well, you don't know what they've done. They haven't repented yet. They've said whatever. People hold on to bitterness for all sorts of reasons. Oh, this is covetousness. Do you remember what Paul says covetousness and sexual sin. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Covetousness, which is idolatry. You remember where he says that? Ephesians 5. Do you know that one of the people that we should put out of the church because it's leaven that stinks and corrupts in the church is greed? We don't do that a whole lot. Why? Because greed, covetousness, that kind of thing, it envy, discontent, oh, we allow that. But you know what? Because of those things, the wrath of God is coming. Because of those things, we should discipline people out of the church. They're not small things. We treat them as small a lot of times. How about slander? You know, revilers are also somebody that 1 Corinthians 5 says we should put out of the church. Slander, gossip. Oh, but I'm telling the truth about things. Well, we're talking about this for the sake of prayer. We put it, you know, we disguise it as it's truth, it's concern. How about selfishness and self-seeking? Have you ever read Romans chapter 2 when it talks about judgment day? Do you know who is going to be thrown into the flames on that day? It says the self-seeking. Just selfishness. Well, I've got to take care of my family. We love to disguise things. Mask it as prudence. How about just judgmentalism? Scripture says that the way you judge, you're going to be judged. Do you think if you're judgmental? Well, so often we like to just bury these things under the righteousness of Christ. Wow, thankfully all my sins are forgiven. So you let all these passages miss you. Well, folks, don't let them miss you. Jesus is talking to people. Paul is talking to people who are Christians. This, don't let this miss you. If you're not putting these things to death, you know what Scripture says? If by the Spirit you're putting these things to death, you live. If you don't put these things to death, you die. This is all a battle, folks. This is the race. This is the race of faith. This is believing that God gives me the power to overcome these things. This is running this race of faith that believes that there is sufficient grace, there is sufficient enablement. I am going to put these things, there is a sufficient Spirit that has been given to me and is supplied by looking to Christ in faith. And so, you know what? Faith takes out the knife and goes after the greed and the selfishness. Why? Because I believe I can beat it. Because I've got a Savior that died on the cross to free me from sin, that I might live unto righteousness. That's what Scripture says. Scripture says sin will no longer have dominion over me. That's what it teaches. Worldliness. Oh, we can mask it as Christian liberty. Isn't that true? And I would say this, beware of sins of omission. You say, what do you mean? Oh, you know what? we've got all sorts of religious people that are really good at straining gnats. Oh, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. You better remember Judgment Day again. I was hungry and you fed me. You know what? You neglect the weightier matters. Yeah, you give yourself to that. And yes, we should give ourselves to the small things. But you know what? Often people say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. You know what Jesus was interested in? Do you show the love of God? Do you show mercy? Do you show justice? If you so often we just get all hung up, beware. Beware. Cast off those sins of just selfishness, living your life for you. Beware of that. Lay it aside. That's what it says. It says you need to lay aside the weights and the sin. It doesn't say pray about it. Lay it aside. And then we got weight. Weight. Every weight. You know, the Greek lexicons tell us the word is bulk, mass. It's a heap. So many of the translations use weight. Tyndale calls it all that presseth down. Now, weight by itself is pretty neutral. I've got paper weights. You can have weights on a barbell that you lift to make you stronger. That can be good. Weight by itself can be a pretty neutral term. But you know what? Weight in this passage is that which holds the runner back. Everything about weight here is bad. Everything about weight in this context has to do with the fact that it holds you back from running the race. You know what? The New American Standard translates it encumbrance. The New International Version, everything that hinders. You see, they both capture the negative spin of the word. There's nothing good, nothing neutral about the way weight is used in 12:1. It's all bad here, folks. The only thing being done with a weight, like Spurgeon said, you got to get rid of it, whether it's big or whether it's small. You need to lay this thing aside. Press towards the mark. You got to run for it. Run for it. You can't get there weighed down. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what this is a call to? To get really serious about this race. We're not just talking about sin. Of course we should put aside sin. Sin is transgression of the law. Sin is evil. Sin is disobeying God. Of course that needs to be out of our life. When he's talking weight here, he's not talking that which is necessarily even sin. He's not talking, you know what? Paul said it. All things are lawful. But you know what? Not everything is helpful. That's the idea here. You know what? The main thing you need to know about sin and weights is that weighed down, you can't run. And those who can't run can't win. It's no small thing, folks. You that would run, you got to heed this caution. You need to lay aside every weight, every one of them. You know what it says about a runner who gets rid of every bit of excessive weight? I understand that some of those runners back in the original Olympics ran naked. Aside from whatever indecency you think there, I'll tell you what that tells me. He took his running serious. No extra weight. No baggage. I just ask you this. Is your life a fight? That's what Paul's was. Is your life a race? Are you really serious about running? Brothers and sisters, that's what the call is to today. You got to run. And you got to run and you got to make it to that finish line if you're going to win. And you can't do it with all the baggage on you. Weights, they got to come off. You know what? You see the runner come up to the line. What are you going to think if he's got a big old heavy coat on and big jewelry and heavy chains hanging off of him and he's wearing hiking boots? It's like, yeah, nobody's going to take him seriously. And yet, if we could take Christians, professing Christians, what I would love to do, if we could take every single professing Christian here and we could look at your life through a special lens that actually showed us what you look like as a runner in the spiritual realm, how weighted you are or are not. Folks, you know what this is a call to? Get out of your life everything that slows you down in this race to glory. Get out of your life the things that make you worldly, that make you lazy, that distract you, that that take your eyes off Christ. Look, if I'm supposed to run looking to Jesus, wouldn't it make sense that I should get out of my life every single thing that would distract my eyes from being glued to him? Would that make sense? I hope it makes lots of sense. You know what? Let's just lay it down. You and I, we make choices every single day of our life. We have lots of choices to make. And look, if you make choices that will harden you in sin, that's your choice. People who get hardened in sin do that by choice. That's why he's saying, don't do it. We are to encourage and admonish one another, lest we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? We've got choices to make. We should respond when the brother... You know what? That's one of the functions of the church. I hope you take that serious. You should be watching for sin in one another. And you should be exhorting, admonishing, rebuking one another, because you don't want to see one another hardened. That ought to cause you concern when you see people begin to go down the path of this hardening effect. You know what? Weights. You know what weights do? Remember the picture of these people? Their arms were hanging down. They were weak-kneed. Well, of course, if you're trying to run a race with all sorts of weights on you, what do you think's going to happen? You know what? If you got a marathon runner, he can come up to the line and what? If he's got a big old backpack, and what do you got in there? Well, I got a gallon of Gatorade in there. And I've got five or six sandwiches. What do you think I'm going to do during this race if I get hungry? What else you got in there? Well, I got a sweatshirt and I got some long underwear in there just in case it gets cold. Don't be surprised if you go a mile down the road and the guy's out of the race. Why? Because that's not the way you want to run. You know what? We all have to make choices. People make choices that lead to their falling away. And people make choices that get them to the finish line. We choose, each one of us here, we choose what we put in our lives. If you put things in your life that we can use spiritually, what do you think the effect's going to be? That's your choice. Give yourself to the things that make you strong, folks. Your choice. You know, what this tells us about our Christian lives, what it tells us is this, that you get up and you go out of here. What happens? The things I eat, is it going to slow me down? The things I drink, what's that going to do for me? The clothes I wear, when I turn the music on, when I turn the computer on, when I pick up my cell phone. You see, we're all making choices. When I consider what I'm going to buy, what I do with my money, I consider this movie or this TV program, or I turn on the game, I consider going out to eat, or I consider visiting family or spending time with some friends. You know what? There's more about life than just asking the question, is it sin? You have to be asking questions. Is this a weight? Is this going to weigh me down, slow me down in the one race that you better believe you want to win, folks? What are you going to do? Be casual? Be stupid about running the race? It's like, you know what happens if you run a marathon and you lose? You're discouraged. You go home. You take a hot shower. You eat a meal. You go to bed. You rise up another day and you race again. You know what happens if you lose this race? You know what's at stake? There's not another day. You get one shot at this race, folks. It's a race of life. It's life and death. There's no second chance here. You don't just walk around. Is it sin or not? You know what? We had different guys over the years. And I remember one specifically. Over there in San Antonio. It's like this guy. You try to encourage him to run this race, and he's like, show me in the Bible where it says that's sin. What sort of response is that? I'll tell you what sort. It's the sort of response that you get from somebody that doesn't take running seriously. Show me in the Bible where it's sin. You tell a marathon runner, hey, put down that gallon jug of water. Hey, show me in the rule book where it says I can't have a gallon jug of water. Whatever. I mean, you know how much a gallon of water weighs? 8 pounds. You want to put 8 pounds on you? It's what does that say about a person who thinks that way? Always trying to identify the least possible holiness, the least possible righteousness, and still make it to the line. It's like when our Lord says that few there be that find it, when we see vast multitudes of religious people deceived, when we see that only serious runners make it to the finish line, when we see the Apostle Paul himself, he said, this is a fight, folks, this is a fight. You've got to run this race all out, this race of faith. Only serious runners make it. It's an all-out battle, even without the weights. Spurgeon said it. It's going to be taxing enough. It's going to take every ounce of our strength. When that's true, what are we going to argue for? Always the minimal standard? That's, folks, that's just suicidal. You don't want to just think that way. Of course, get the sin out of your life. But we need to be evaluating. And look, you know what I'm saying. When I talk about this race, there's time for rest. If you're going to really run the race well, there needs to be time for rest. There needs to be time for relaxation. There needs to be time with your wife or your husband, your kids. You have to put all the pieces together biblically of what the race looks like. This doesn't mean everybody needs to make the strongest dash possible to the mission field. That's not the race, folks. It's the race of trusting God, living according to the light that He's given us in His Word, and not letting any distractions, any weights come in. You know what the question is we need to ask? Not asking all the time, is it sin? But asking the question, is it helpful? That's what Paul said. It may be lawful, but that's not the issue. Is it helpful? You know what? You can drink your 3 martinis a night. And you say, well, I don't get drunk. That's what God forbids. Okay. I'm not going to tell you that's sin. But you have to answer the question, is it helpful? The Bible over here says that I can't stay in bed until 10. Yeah, but is it helpful? Will it help me run? Or does it get in the way? Does it hold me back? Does it weigh me down? See, these are the questions we got to be asking. Why? Because I want to press towards that mark. One thing I've got in my sight, I got to get there. Will it help me? We've got to be asking ourselves a question. Is this going to incline my heart to greater warmth towards Christ? Is this going to move me towards greater godliness, greater love for the brethren? Is it going to increase my desperation in prayer? Does this draw me closer to Christ in my walk with Him, sweetness with Him? Does it stir up best desires in my heart? Does it cause me to tighten my grip on the promises of God? Does it really stir my faith? Does it open my eyes more and more and more to the glory of God? Does it help me see God, to draw close, to draw near? Does it help in that? Does it help me commune with Him and have fellowship with Him? Look, there's a race. And it says this, endurance. We're almost done here, folks, but just hold with me. 12:1. Run with endurance, the race that is. Endurance, not fits and starts, not occasionally. You run with endurance. That means you run today, you run tomorrow, you run the next day, you run in the morning, you run in the afternoon, you run in the evening. This race, by the way, folks, endurance. Till when? Till you die. Not till retirement. Not till you become financially stable. This is to the death. Not just as long as you have health. Not just when things are easy. The finish line is when you die. All for Christ. Remember, 10:36, you have need of endurance. Hebrews 3:14, you've come to share in Christ if indeed you hold your original confidence firm to the end, folks. To the end. Confident, believing. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. The end. And then you got the cloud of witnesses. 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and let us run. since you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know what? The witnesses did it, and they didn't shrink back and get destroyed. They made it. Notice the word. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. You see that word also? The point of the author right there is that the cloud of witnesses, they must have done that. They made it. They made it. They also laid aside the weights and the sin. Spiritual laziness didn't take those guys out of the race. They laid those aside, what was necessary to be laid aside. And we are to also do the same. That's the point here. You know what? If you look at the path of any of these people, even though we don't have all the details about their life, you can take Abel, you can take Enoch, you can take Moses, you can take Abraham, take all these people. And you know what it tells us about their path? Look alongside the path. You know what you're going to see strewn there? Weights and sin that they cast off in order to win that race. Because they also, you also need to do what they did. That's what he's saying here. Oh, Moses. What did Moses cast off? The treasures of Egypt. Think of all the status. Think of the riches. Think of the pleasures. Think of all that he had, the favor. And you know what? These guys are called witnesses. Why? Well, because remember when it said of Abel right back at the beginning of 11? It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Through his faith, though he died, what? He still speaks. That's how they're witnesses. How are they witnesses? Because they still speak. How? From the pages of Scripture. We've got their life stories. That's how they speak to us. They witness. They witness to us. You know what their voices are saying all the time? I made it. You know what David's saying to you? I fell into adultery that didn't keep me from the finish line. And it doesn't have to keep you from the finish line. Sarah, I was old. It was impossible. I believed God. You faced with an impossibility. She made it. Moses said, I made it. You know what? I had the temptation. The greatest nation on the face of the earth and all the wealth. I was in the royal family. I laid it aside. I was willing to identify with Christ and his people, even with all the hardships that were going to go along with that. You can make the same choices I made. You see, that's what these guys are witnessing to. We made it. And don't think these guys were super saints. They weren't. They were made of the same stuff. You remember how James calls out Elijah? Same nature as us. That's true of all these guys. Prone to sin, prone to wander. They had their defects, they had their weaknesses. And you know what they're all saying? By faith, we clung to those promises. Yes, we fell. Yes, Moses was kept out of the promised land. Yes, Sarah laughed. They said, despite our weaknesses and our moments, we kept to the path. And we made it. And they testified of us. Keep running. Keep running. And you've got better things than they had. You've got greater light than they had. You know more about this gospel than they did. That's what this speaks to. Looking unto Jesus. That's how we run. We have our eyes fixed on an unseen Christ. You can't see him. Not with the physical eye. Well, this is the race. And we're said to, with endurance, you run this race set before us, looking to Jesus. What? You look to him for help. You look to him for grace. You look to him for power. You look to him for the supplies that you need. You look to him as your only hope. You look to him what he did on that cross. You look to him hoping in him. You look to him, folks. You look to him as your all in all. And anything that distracts you from him, distracts you from hoping in the cross, anything that makes him less glorious in your eyes, makes him less important to you, anything that distracts you and pulls you towards, makes you more worldly, makes you spiritually sluggish. And you know what makes you worldly? You know what makes you not want to run? What? All you have to do is think about it. Are there people who weaken you? Just ask that question. Are there certain, and you know what? Sometimes it's even in the church. There are certain people in the church that sometimes it's just like, yeah, they weaken me. Like they're carnal, they're worldly when I get around them. I would say this, watch out for what makes you feel better, like not run better. There's a lot of things like that. Things that you have to argue with yourself to justify. Things that you have in your life you're not willing to think about or investigate seriously. Beware of those things. If you want to do it, that's it. Close case. Beware of things that you would quickly spot in somebody else, condemning them. Beware of things that you know full well Jesus would not do. Beware of things that you've been convicted about in the past and put away that you've taken up again. Just beware. Things that are all about you, that are selfish. And beware of things that could be replaced with something better. For a long time, I was impressed by a verse from Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. And what's jumped out at me is Paul wants these Christians approving what is excellent. You know what? Christians have to discard a lot of good things to make way for excellent things. He wanted them to approve things that are excellent. Sometimes we approve things that are mediocre. No, he wanted them to approve things that are excellent. We justify something. Well, it's not bad. Okay, well, I mean, that's another shot at minimal morality again. It's like that just, that tells me about somebody not being a serious runner. We got to get ruthless about what stays and what goes. We got to do inventory. What's holding you back in the race of your fight for greater faith and love and strength and holiness and courage and love to the brethren and freedom? Mark it down. Mark it down. We all make decisions, every one of us, about what goes into our life and what does not go into our life. Every one of us are making those decisions. This is all about victory, folks. Fill your life with the things that are going to help you love the Lord, that are going to help you fight for faith and love and hope. We've got to be ruthless. We've got to be amputating, gouging. Your life depends on this. You know what? You just sum it up with this right here at the end. Christians are running men and women, not lazy men, not lounging men, not luxuriant men. The Christian is a runner, determined, desperate runners, fleeing from the wrath to come, eyes set on Christ at the end. Run for it, man. You have nothing to do but run, run, run like Christ, man. Run. See, you know what happens when we cross that finish line? You're going to fall into his arms for the joy. He ran. And he calls us. He, remember, he's the pioneer, he's the trailblazer. For that, run for the joy. Run with your eyes set on Jesus. Don't be Peter. Don't be wave watching. You'll sink. Wave watching isn't for runners. Christian, you have Jesus to look to. The lost man, the lost woman, they have nothing to look to. We have something worth looking to and looking at. Brothers and sisters, run. Father, I pray for the grace to be fleet-footed, every one of us.